I'll start again. I'm James. I'm one of the members here at CityGates. By training and by job, I'm a geotechnical engineer. So if you have any questions about soil, ask me about that. I'll try not to be boring, but we'll get the. Hopefully, we won't talk too much about soil today. And thanks, Andy, for reading 1 Thessalonians for me. Right. So, my mum hates flying. If there is any way that she could avoid it, she would. Okay. But then my eldest brother, who's actually coincidentally also called Paul, when travelling, he fell in love. He ended up settling in Australia. Okay. It's a bit of a problem. So my mum has a choice. Okay. It's only see my brother when he makes those brief visits back to the UK, or face her fear and endure a flight. And not just one flight, multiple flights for many hours, if you've ever been that way. Halfway around the world. So what does my mum do? Well, of course, she flies. But what makes her fly? Is it the promise of warm weather? Maybe a sunny beach? Exploring a new culture? Meeting new people? No. It's love. Love for her son that meant physical distance needed to be overcome no matter what. We see in our passage today that New Testament Paul faced a similar longing. However, unlike my mum, this problem wasn't quite so easily solved as booking a flight. In our passage, Paul is expressing his great love for the Thessalonians and deep sorrow at not being able to be with them. We see a clear example of what Christian love looks like. We see how Christian love is like a family, and we see how it is not easy. And we will need to navigate trials through this as well. But overall, we see that God is in control, both in times of joy and times of hardship. The battle is won, the tempter need not be feared. So far in this series, we've heard how God is in control of the situation of the Thessalonians, and Paul calls them to trust in God. We've also seen how this letter wasn't written by Paul just to build himself up, but rather it's to build up the one who sent him. And tonight we're going to be looking at what it means to show Christian love for each other and how Paul both demonstrates Christian love for us, but also gives us some key advice about what love is and isn't. So, first off, what does it mean to show Christian love for each other? Well, let's go back to the passage and remind ourselves of the context which has led Paul to write this letter. So we learned from David, if you can cast your mind back about a month and a half, we learned from David when we looked at Acts 17, that Paul left under some very difficult circumstances. So in Acts 17, verse 5, but other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot. And then we jump forward a few more verses to verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, Paul's presence and the message that he was sharing was sparking some violent riots, such that he had to be smuggled out of the city under the cover of darkness. So put yourself in the position of the Thessalonians. How would you be feeling after this? Seeing your teacher being chased out of the city, what would your feelings be towards Paul? Perhaps you might be hurt, angry, upset. Possibly you might be afraid for yourself. Maybe you're afraid for Paul. And then on the other side, what must Paul be thinking? Well, thanks to this letter that he's written, we have a bit more of an idea about what Paul was thinking. If we look at the very first verse of our passage that we read tonight, verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. And then if we jump forward a few verses to the start of chapter 3, verse 2, we send Timothy. And why do you send Timothy in the end of verse 3? So that no one will be unsettled by these trials. Paul is worried for the Thessalonians because he has been orphaned from them. Now, being orphaned re-emphasizes what we already suspect has happened and what we've been told about what happened in chapter 17 of Acts, that this separation wasn't done willingly. It was forced by circumstances beyond the control of both Paul and the Thessalonians. So here is Paul worrying about the people that he had to leave behind, these young Christians, Are they continuing in their faith despite intense opposition? So what is Paul's response to this? Paul tries to come back to them. But why? It's a dangerous place. Why would he want to go back there? Well, what does the passage say? So let's read verses 18 to 20. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So here Paul gives us two reasons for his reasons for wanting to go back. Right at the very beginning, we see four. So because Paul made every effort to come see the Thessalonians because he wanted to come to them. Okay, Paul had a personal desire and a longing to want to see them. He wanted to be with them. And do you see that emphasis from verse 17? Paul wanted to be with them physically, in person. He knows that he cannot be separated from them by thoughts. So his desire here is for a physical reconnection. But that just leads further on to, but why? There's a physical threat of violence against him. That's where we jump to the second four in our passage that we just read. Which comes straight after this statement of desire to come see the Thessalonians. Paul wants to come back to them to encourage them in their faith, to help them to persevere through intense opposition. Not because it's about him, not because it's about Paul, or about his image. Do you see it right at the end of that chapter, end of chapter 2? You are our glory and joy. But not that this is not glory and joy now, or at the time when Paul was writing for the Thessalonians. This is not glory and joy for Paul himself. Do you see it in verse 19? It is glory and joy in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. You see, Paul's motivation for wanting to see the Thessalonians to continue in their faith is so that they will be there when Jesus comes again. They will be there with Jesus in glory, in heaven, and that will be amazing. How wonderful to think about all the brothers and sisters that we will see in heaven. Some that we may have helped in their faith, but equally those who might have helped or encouraged us in ours. So what does that mean to show Christian love for each other? Well, it is a desire and a longing to want to see others run the race or to reach the finish line, to see each other in the presence of Jesus when he returns and rejoice in that. So that answers what does Christian love mean to show Christian love, but what does that actually look like in reality? Well, to help us understand that aspect of love more, let's look at what Paul does himself and how he shows this. So, let's quickly look back at some of the language that he uses throughout chapter 2. Okay, and Paul uses one particular phrase a lot when referring to the Thessalonians. So have a look in 2 verse 1. How does Paul refer to the Thessalonians? Brothers and sisters. 2 verse 9, brothers and sisters. 2 verse 17, brothers and sisters. Paul calls the Thessalonians brothers and sisters a lot. When the Holy Spirit causes people to be born again, they become our brothers and sisters in faith. We are a family. As a family, we should want to encourage each other, whether that be from a distance or on a video call or physically being in their presence. We know that communication to encourage each other in our family is vital. Now, this is the difficulty for Paul. Communication at a distance is difficult. He doesn't have the benefits of technology. You can't just do a video call to the Thessalonians and just check in with them. But Paul knows the importance of being with them physically was probably one of the main ways he could encourage them in their faith. And in the absence of that, he's written them this letter. And do you notice what else he does? He sends a surrogate. Now, Timothy, to Paul, was precious. Like a son to him. He was Paul's best man. And Paul gives up his best man to go care for the Thessalonians, to encourage them. That would have been costly to Paul, to lose his best person. Showing love can be costly, but remember that there will be great glory and joy to know that you have encouraged your family, and that they, in turn, can encourage you. For example, take the COVID pandemic that we all know lots about. That was a physical barrier that stopped us physically meeting as a church. But as a church, we tried to keep communicating with each other in various different forms to make sure that we weren't neglecting each other, to make sure that we were still able to encourage each other, to make sure that we were still able to care for each other, to show love to each other. And that took a variety of different forms. You might have met up for someone for a walk one-to-one when we were allowed to do daily exercise. It might have been that you attended one of our Zoom prayer meetings where we could talk, we could share what our current struggles are. We could pray for each other, offer advice, offer comfort, or just even listen. But have you noticed? We aren't still only doing those Zoom prayer meetings. We haven't just stopped at that just because it's easier to turn up to a prayer meeting in your pajamas. We are meeting together physically again because it provides us with more opportunities for us to encourage each other, to show that love to each other. Now, that isn't to say that technology is a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. Or that we can't encourage each other using it. Or that live streams or Zoom are bad. I'm definitely not saying that at all, okay? As those things enable us as a family to be even more connected when we can't be physically together, be in contact with each other, and to be able to care and encourage each other when there is a distance. Christian love is not conditional, but it is costly. If you're a Christian here tonight, then welcome to our family. And here is a challenge for you. How do you care for your brothers and sisters? How are you encouraging your brothers and sisters, those in Norwich in this church or those further afield? How are you encouraging our brothers and sisters? Our motivations for this should be the future joy that we will see when we will see that they have persevered in their faith. How easy it is sometimes to ignore our brothers and sisters, ignore their sufferings or ignore their struggles, as it might be hard for us physically or emotionally draining for us to show that love. We know that Christian love doesn't come without a cost, and to Paul it was costly, but he paid that price and he sent away Timothy instead of himself. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, then it's wonderful that you're here, and I want you to know that you are loved. You are loved first by God, and because of that love, you are being invited to be part of his family. As Christians in God's family, we will do what we can to imitate God's love. And yes, there may be times that we mess up and churches will get things wrong. But know this, God's love is perfect. And he has shown this this to us through the offering of life through his son, Jesus. How amazing it is to be part of God's perfect family, though. The promise that everything that is important has already been taken care of. To be part of something where we know we are cared within, loved within. And yes, like churches, there are times when our families will let us down, or we fail to show love to each other correctly, or there may even be difficult members in our families who we'd rather not interact with. Our families aren't perfect, but God has designed the family as the basic unity of society since creation. Your family should be the place where you are accepted because of who you are, not because of anything you've done. And the church is the family of God. The love God shows us in his family is perfect and unfailing. Unfortunately, we sometimes bring failure into those relationships because of our sin. But that isn't a reason for us not to be a family together, as we need that interaction, that communication with each other to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. as Paul goes on to tell us about the dangers that are out there and the trials that will come with being part of his family. So that brings us to our final point this evening. Trials will come. We're told by Paul that showing love and caring is not going to be easy. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. For you know quite well that we were destined for them, that is, trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. As part of God's family, we are told not just to watch out for trials and beware of them, we are told that we are destined for them. Through trials, we can show Christ-like love to each other. We can encourage each other to persevere. We can show just a small picture of what God's love is to others because he first loved us. But if these trials are expected, why was Paul getting worried for the Thessalonians? What does it say in verse 5? I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. And if we jump back just a few more verses to the end of chapter 2, who does Paul credit as the reasons preventing him from returning to see the Thessalonians? Satan. The same person, the tempter that he talks about in verse 5. Satan is actively putting up barriers to prevent Paul's return. And Paul is worried that Satan will be working against the Thessalonians too. Now, we're not told exactly what those specific barriers are that are stopping and preventing Paul from returning to see the Thessalonians, but we could take some educated guesses. So Acts 17 tells us about the bond that Jason, one of the members of the church in Thessalonica, had to post, guaranteeing that Paul wouldn't return. Or it could even just be the threat of physical violence that Paul was facing that scared that many had to leave the city. Or Paul talks about in other letters, he talks about a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan. So some kind of personal circumstance for Paul that's preventing his return. Our passage doesn't tell us the details, just the important part, that he is being stopped by Satan. And our passage tells us what Satan wants most. In verse 18, have a look. He doesn't want there to be, so this is Satan, doesn't want there to be more glory or more joy in the presence of Jesus when he comes. And how can he cause that? He can discourage Christians in their faith. And how? Through trials. Now, society builds the greatest battle of all time as God versus Satan, good versus evil, and that is a continuing waging war. But that is not the case. Satan has already been defeated, and God has already won through what Jesus has done. Satan is like that wounded creature, that knocked out boxer on the floor, who might lash out as a wounded creature, wanting to strike at anything within reach that can bring them down with him. It is important to note that while Satan can harm God's people or is actively preventing us from doing things like he was doing with Paul, he can only go as far as God permits. And we should remember that our unseen enemy doesn't want us to be together as a family with other believers where we will be strengthened and spiritually encouraged to continue in our faith. He wants us to be separated and discouraged. If we are Christians and part of a family that knows that good, we are Christians and we know that we are part of a family that knows that good has prevailed. And even when our human relationships, when our physical families fail, we're part of a family that is full of joy at the coming of Jesus. Look at verse 19. How amazing a life without sin will be, a life without these trials. That should encourage us and make us want to persevere, even now, when we face trials. And more than that, it should make us want to encourage our Christian family, our brothers and sisters, to persevere too. And then even more than that, it should be encouraging us to go out sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing the knowledge of the depths of God's love for those who do not know him as their Heavenly Father, and how he is actively inviting them to be part of his family. Trials will come, but they should be encouraging to us and not a discouragement. So, we have our motivation for showing Christian love for each other, the promise of future joy and glory in knowing that we have encouraged our brothers and sisters in their respective faiths, and that they in turn can encourage us. But this kind of love is not without a price. There will be costs involved. Whether it is a physical cost of energy or time, or maybe it's just that emotional cost as you help a brother or sister through a really tricky period. As a family, we need to be encouraging each other because we know that these trials will come. We are destined for them. And we will need God's help to get through them, to persevere. And he has given us the tools to do that as part of his global family. Let's pray.